Father, we thank you that you are good and that you are loving and you are kind. So kind that you sent your son Jesus to die on the cross and rise again that we might be forgiven. Though that we mess up and go our own way often, that you died in order that we might be forgiven. That we ourselves cannot save ourselves, but yet you sent Jesus to die for us. And we thank you that as Jesus went back to be with the Father, he said, it's better for me to send my helper, the Holy Spirit. And so we thank you that this morning, your Holy Spirit is present here and that you speak to us through your word. And in an amazing way that we can't entirely fathom, that you take these words and speak them into our minds and our hearts and show us the goodness of who God is. And so we pray now for the help of the Holy Spirit. We pray for that tangible presence of your Spirit to continue as we hear from your word. We thank you for those who have been leading this morning, particularly Nadia, as you stood out and led this morning. We just thank you that you don't ask us to come as the complete person, but that we come in fear and trembling of a holy God, knowing that we're loved by you at the same time. So help us, as those listening and as I speak, to really hear from what your word has to say this morning. We pray, we look to you in Jesus' name. Amen. I've been on the M8 loads and loads of times. I'm sure you have. I've lost count how many times I've been on the M8. And I've lost count how many times I've been to that glorious place in the West that only people from other parts of the world enviously look on, Motherwell. Partly I've been to Motherwell a lot because there's a recording studio there that I record my music in, strangely enough. And I was going through there last week. And you know these places that you've been to lots of the times? You just kind of go on autopilot. You get in the car and you just like drive and you maybe even start daydream a bit, but not for too long. It's a little bit dangerous, health and safety. And you go in autopilot. And I just was like in autopilot. I'm heading over to this place which is between Motherwell and glorious Wishaw. And I was heading that way. And suddenly, as I was going along, I faced a problem because it said road closed and diversion. And I thought, okay, what am I going to do now? I'm in autopilot. I know where I'm heading, but I see a diversion. Where's this going to take me? Is it going to take me to the place that I need to get to? And it seemed that quite quickly the diversion signs didn't happen to know where the Foundry Music Lab is. So I started becoming slightly confused. So I consulted Siri, the great oracle that is Siri on my iPhone, and said, Siri, can you pull up Google Maps and can you get me to this place? And I named the place. And Siri took me to the place. It seemed like we were going round and round the houses, and I thought, surely this can't be right. And I don't recognize that place. Surely I didn't recognize this place had so many chip shops, or I didn't recognize this place around here, and where are the sushi bars? No, I'm joking. And I just was going round and round and round. But eventually, I trusted in Google Maps, and Google Maps got me to the place that I needed to go, and I arrived, on time, and that's great. Praise God for technology. So often in life, we are relying on ourselves. Whether we admit that or not, we are relying on our own strength. And you know, and I know, when we get a wake-up call as to whether we're truly relying on ourselves or whether we're looking to God. It's those moments in your life where you face illness. It's those moments in your life where there are relationship problems. It's those moments in your life when you lose a loved one, when you're not sure if you're going to keep your job, when you're not sure really about your faith, that maybe you have doubts, when you're not sure about your health. And when these things come, it feels like a diversion sign and you go, where am I going to go? Who am I going to trust? Am I going to trust God in this situation? Am I going to look to him or am I going to go in autopilot? And so often in autopilot, the problem is that we think we know where we're going, but we quickly realize that we don't. So on the way back from this studio, I thought, well, my hunter instincts will lead me back to Kirkliston. I'll just go the way I came in. Within about 10 minutes, I quite quickly realized that my hunter instincts were not there at all. In fact, I don't know where I ended up. And then I realized, okay, go back to Google Maps and ask them to take you back to Kirtliston. And I went back to Google Maps and I got back here. I'm here now. So it must have worked. But so often when we trust ourselves, life becomes a bit of a haze and a mess, and we don't know where we're going or what we're doing or what's the next turn, and we get confused. But as we look this morning, we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 20 and verse 16 onwards. And it got me thinking as I thought about this that in many ways, as a church, we've been at different transitions and we're at another transition now. Or maybe you're at a transition in your own life. You know, you have to make a decision about what job you're going to take or a relationship or where you're going to go or where you're going to live. Maybe you're in a transition. So what happens when we are in a transition? How do we look for clear direction? How do we get that clear direction? Well, one of the key ways that we get that direction is through prayer. And I believe this morning that God is really calling us as a church back to prayer in a way that we really, as one of our core values, value prayer as much as we ever have, maybe more so. That we look to God because we are in the midst of battles. Ask people in this church with ill health. Think of dear Ian Bartholomew still in hospital nearly a year later. Think of Sarah, who's been in hospital and in and out of hospital. Others that are going through trials. Think of the decisions that need to be made strategically by the leadership. Think of people who need to be discipled. So many things that you know about, but as leaders behind the scenes, we know about more. Not in a way that, well, we know and you don't. But I can tell you now, we are a church that needs to pray more than ever. And this is a transition that came about countless times in history, and we will see in Acts 20 today. I love the way that God has moved in history, and we mustn't forget the past because we learn lessons from the past, both of things that worked well and things that didn't go so well, and that's where we must learn from people in the past. But I love the way that God has worked in the past, and this transition that I'm talking about as I try and multitask, I want to talk briefly about John Wesley and the power of prayer. I've been reading a book recently by Pete Gregg called Dirty Glory, and I highly recommend it to you. It's an incredible book about prayer and the stories of what God does as his people pray. Let me just read you this bit about this transition that happened just before we dive into the text. So on New Year's Eve, 1738, John Wesley, no doubt remembering the non-stop prayer meeting in Hernoot, gathered with 60 friends at Fetter Lane, London, to pray through the night. This journal recounts what happened about 3 in the morning. As we were continuing instant in prayer, the power of God came mightily upon us in so much a way that many cried out for exceeding joy, and many fell to the ground. As soon as we recovered a little from that awe and amazement at the presence of His Majesty, we broke out with one voice, "We praise Thee, O God, we acknowledge Thee to be the Lord." Wesley himself was propelled out of that prayer meeting, aflame with the Spirit, riding, not flying or driving, riding more than 250,000 miles over the next 50 years, preaching the gospel. Meanwhile, his brother Charles was inspired to begin writing a canon of more than 6,000 hymns. Isn't that incredible? Utterly incredible. That in an age where there was no aviation and trains and flight, that he went on horseback 250,000 miles and sailed, obviously, as well. But it all began with this transition of prayer. that as God's people humbled themselves and said that it's really not about me and my own sat-nav and me and my autopilot, and we recognize with the trials that are around us, we better get on our knees and humble ourselves and stop acting as if Jesus is just a nice upgrade to the life that I already have, then actually prayer is powerful and makes a difference. To so much so, it goes out to the ends of the earth. And so 250,000 miles covered by John Wesley, 6,000 hymns written by Charles Wesley. That's a lot of songs. Coming from the overflow of a heart that says that they want to glorify God and pray and worship God more than anything else. And so this transition that we see in Acts 20 is following a similar kind of momentum and intensity. In Acts 20:16, Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus to avoid spending time in the province of Asia, for he was in a hurry to reach Jerusalem. He was in a hurry. He was a man on a mission. If possible, by the day of Pentecost. He wanted to get there because it was the day of Pentecost. He had a specific vision and a mission. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. So, you may love these maps. I know Colin Haxton loves maps. You may not love maps so much, but I think it's kind of helpful in the sense that, he went up here. Remember, he went from Asia to Europe, and he went around Europe, and he came back, and then he thought, okay, I've covered that bit. I'm going to skip Ephesus. I'm going to go to Miletus. And there was momentum, and there was purpose, and there was an urgency about understanding who God is and getting the gospel out there. And so he specifically calls the elders of the church from Ephesus to come. Now, this is the only time that he actually preached a specific sermon specifically to Christians, not to Jews or Gentiles who were people who were kind of the Judaizers, whatever. This was specifically to Christians, to the church. And what we learn from here is some incredible things. It's that Paul himself, in this transition, was involved in obedient living. In verse 18, when they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived. The whole time I was with you, from the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents." You see, Paul wasn't just somebody that spoke about the good news. He wasn't just somebody that taught theology. He actually lived it out. He said, if you want to know what the good news is, you want to know what the gospel is, then look at my life. And that is an incredibly un-British, un-Scottish thing to do, isn't it? To say, look at my life, and then you'll get an idea of really what it is to be a Christian. We're like, don't look at me. I'm a mess. Don't look at me in the workplace if you want to know who Jesus is. But our desire should be is that people see Christ in us, and that Paul was willing to say, you know how I lived the whole time I was with you? You know how I lived? You hang around with me, you work with me, you saw me eating, you saw me drinking, you saw me sleeping, you saw me living with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord. That was my desire, Paul is saying. That was my purpose, to serve the Lord. To serve the Lord in a way that says that, oh, well, I'm great and whatever. No, to serve the Lord with great humility. And we've seen that through Acts already. Paul's life was not some kind of easy ministry that he lived. It was tough. He was beaten up, as we've seen already. He was imprisoned. He suffered for the gospel. And he lived with great humility and with tears in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents. Isn't that amazing? In an age that we are rightfully thinking about mental health, in an age when we're thinking about different kinds of needs, in many ways, what we see with Paul here is that he struggled with anxiety. He struggled with depression. We see it through his letters. He didn't say, I'm perfect, I'm here, I'm mentally well, I'm totally the real deal, and that God will only use me when I'm the real deal. I just need to get to that place where I'm the real deal. He's like, no, actually with tears and in the midst of severe testing, why wouldn't he feel stressed? Why wouldn't he cry when he was facing that pressure? Because there's pressure that comes with leadership. If you're in business and you're leading, or you're leading in any kind of way, in the workplace or home or in church, you know there's a pressure that comes with that responsibility. And he was real about that. He was human about that. He was saying, well, I'm going through severe testing. I've been through severe testing by plots of my Jewish opponents. He was getting constantly attacked by outsiders and authorities. But he was obedient, and he looked to have the right work-life balance in the sense that he didn't make work everything, and he didn't make ministry everything, but he made at the heart of everything he did Christ as the center of everything he did. And so we see that obedient living continuing in verse 20 when it says, "You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and to Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus." Paul was faithful in his teaching because he loved the people. And I know that Colin and myself, as we come and preach, we preach with a love and a sincerity for you. You may not always think that or feel that, but I want you to know that we pray for you. Sometimes wake up in the night for you. Sometimes can't get to sleep for you because we pray that you will know the fullness and the joy of the gospel through the truth of his word. And there's a cost with that for Paul, and there's a cost with us if we live and declare the truth of who God is, that we would be helpful in what we teach and build you up and equip you, that we would be built up as I sit under Colin, as he preaches and others, that it's not that I've arrived, but I sit under the ministry of others as well, that we would be built up and build each other up, and that we would declare to everybody the good news. But there's significance in what his preaching was about. His preaching was about having repentance and having faith. Now, we hear a lot about that, don't we? What is repentance? What is faith? It's repentance to both the Jews and the Greeks. And I don't know this morning whether we have thought about that a lot or whether we haven't thought about that a lot, but I just wanted one analogy that I heard that was really helpful about repentance is imagine that you were heading on a train and you were going to you thought that you were going to Glasgow, but it turned out that the train that you were on was actually going to Stirling. Now, knowing that the train is going to Stirling, it would be really unhelpful for you to stay on that train if it was going in the wrong direction. So knowing it's heading in the wrong direction and knowing that you're going to Stirling, but you really want to go to Glasgow, you've got to get off that train. And you've then got to get on another platform in order that that goes to Glasgow, goes in the right direction. And that, in many ways, is what repentance is about. There's no good saying, well, I love God, or I think I love God, or I'm not sure if I love God, but I'll just carry on living the way I live. That actually, when we come to faith in Christ and we repent, we get off that train that is heading in the wrong direction, and we literally get onto another train, we turn around and we head towards God and live for him, and he takes us in that journey direction. Or as we live for Christ, if we say we are a Christian, which many of us here are, we don't say, well, actually, I've repented of the way that I've been living, but I'll just stay on that train anyway. I know it's not the right train, but I'll just jump back on that train that's heading in the wrong direction. To repent is to turn around, to get off the train, is to head in the right direction that God wants us to go. But we can also sometimes come to God for the things that he will give us. Tim Keller helpfully says, don't obey God to get things, obey God to get God. And we can be guilty, those of us who are Christians, of just coming and praying to get things. It might be more knowledge, or it might be a nice feeling, or it might be something for our house, or it might be a job or a parking space or whatever. We come to God for things, but ultimately we come to God, as Nadia was saying, as worship. We come because we want to worship him for who he is. We come to God, and we don't obey God for things, but we obey God to get God. But as we go through this text, we also see that it's about magnifying Jesus. Verse 22, and now compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. Isn't that interesting? Paul, very spiritual guy, doesn't know what's going to happen to him. Doesn't have all the answers. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. Side note, the prosperity gospel is false. The Holy Spirit warns that he will face hardship. warns that he will face prison, not an easy life. So the Holy Spirit himself warns Paul, because the Holy Spirit is a counselor, a comforter, and wants to direct him and help him in the trial that's coming. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. So Paul knows what he's about. He's about magnifying Jesus. In other words, don't look at me. The irony of it is he says, look at me the way I've lived, but ultimately I'm about magnifying Christ. I'm about pointing you to him. So he's heading to Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit warns him he's going to face hardships, but he says, I consider my life nothing to me. Now that sounds a little bit weird. That's not saying that we should go around putting ashes on our faces. It's not saying that you shouldn't care about the clothes that you wear. It's not saying that you shouldn't care about fashion, or you shouldn't care about your work, or you shouldn't care about art or music. But he's saying, I consider my life worth nothing to me. And that is odd in an age where we live in, the selfie culture, where so much of it is about us and what we look like and how we present ourselves. He says, I consider my life nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me. And it's about finishing the race. I always remember Bob at Team Ranch. Some of you have been to Team Ranch. You know this Australian kind of rugged lumberjack type guy that runs it. And he used to say, mate, it's not about how you start the race, it's how you finish it. Because he was Australian, just in case you didn't get that. And it's so true, isn't it? We can shoot off and sprint off and then 2 miles down the line into a half marathon, be absolutely done in. Because it's about finishing the race. And the only way that we finish the race is when we look to Christ and we look at him as being the prize and finishing the race. And trusting in him. Maybe some of us here just feel like, you know, it's too much. We feel like giving up. We feel like just, what's the point? What's the point in carrying on coming to church? What's the point in living for Christ? What's the point in life, even more seriously? But he says, don't give up. Finish the race. Complete the task the Lord Jesus has given. The task of testifying to the good news of God's grace, that we point people to Jesus. We magnify Christ. It's about him. It's about his glory, about his fame, not ours. We point people to Jesus, whether we're at school or work, college, university, at home, wherever. We point people to Jesus and don't say, worship me. I love this quote from Corrie Ten Boom. And I wonder if this speaks to you this morning, if you're tempted to kind of just cruise in your faith or give up. This quote helpfully says, when a train goes through a tunnel and it gets dark, you don't throw away the ticket and jump off. You sit still and trust the engineer. When a train goes through a tunnel, it gets dark and you don't throw away the ticket and jump off. You sit still and trust the engineer. And it makes sense, doesn't it? Why, if going through a tunnel, would you say, oh, it's getting dark, I better jump off? You trust that the engineer, the train driver, is going to bring you through that tunnel and bring you out into the light, even though the circumstances you're going through seem dark. Don't jump off the train. Don't throw away the ticket. Remain in Christ. Remain following him. Finish the race. Magnify Jesus. But this passage also tells us from Paul about teaching truth. In verse 27, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he brought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years, I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. And actually just thought came to me as we were worshiping that I hadn't thought of before, which we should always listen to. The Holy Spirit prompts us and sometimes brings thoughts into our minds that we hadn't thought of. And as we were worshiping and I thought about this particular passage, I was reminded of medicine. And I actually was thinking about Joe as a GP, thinking if she was to hand out antibiotics to somebody, and in the week somebody earlier said, I've got these antibiotics, they're basically going to cost 20% less for your practice. Do you want them? Just give them out. Now, if they did that without them being tested or looked at to see whether they were true or not, potentially they could be giving out rat poison to people for 20% less. The GP is there with the medicine that looks like antibiotics. It's got the same name. It looks the same, but it's actually counterfeit. It looks the same, so people think it's going to do the same job. The patient thinks it's going to do the same job. The GP thinks it's going to do the same job, but it's actually not true. And it will actually poison people. And this is what happens with false teaching. And this is why it's so important that we teach truth. You see, what happens is, the Bible also describes false teaching like gangrene, like poison. That's why I speak about poison. Because it looks really, 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 really like the truth. In fact, it looks so real and it feels so real, it must be the truth. But it's actually counterfeit. And it will poison you. And the thing about false teaching is, it's not blatantly false. In fact, N.T. Wright helpfully says, the greatest heresies do not come about by straightforward denial. Most of the church would see that for what it is. Isn't it true? See, if somebody came in here and said, well, I don't believe in Jesus, you'd say, well, that's a heresy. If you say, well, actually, Jesus is not the Son of God, or Jesus laid down his divinity while he was on earth, you'd say, hold on a minute, is that right? But if you just tinker a little bit with our view on the Holy Spirit or our view on Jesus or our view on who God the Father is, then you can create quite easily a counterfeit that actually begins to poison the church. And so Paul recognizes this, the relevance of this, and he sees himself as a shepherd and an overseer, and part of the responsibility of a pastor and a shepherd and the elders in the church is to have that rightful heart over the flock to not see the wolves come in. But the wolves can be sneaky and they can disguise themselves. And Paul saw this as such an important role of leadership and of a pastor that he said, I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. That sounds like a really fun job, doesn't it? I'm going to do a job where we warn you about potential heresies. Who wants to sign up? In a political age that we live in, anybody? But actually, the role of teaching is such that actually we follow those that have gone before us and who've had passed the baton of faith on, and we don't distort the truth. And this is so important in the age that we live in. Understand that actually, if we are living counterfeit lives, it will eventually show and it will eventually poison the church. And we see that in church history, we see that now, and we see it happening. And I'm saying it like this because actually the word is saying this. The word is saying, toxic, warning, watch out. And I want you to know that I totally trust the leadership of this church who put so much time and effort in behind the scenes, both pastors and elders, in praying, in studying, in writing papers, in thinking things through, in reading things. We care for you immensely, and we spend a lot of time, and hats off to the guys that are doing other jobs, because they spend so much time on top of what they're doing, and at times it's almost as if they're at breaking point. And I want us to get hold of this and pray for the leadership in a loving way that says that we pray for you as shepherds of the flock that care for you as sheep, and our intentions is the best for you. And this leads us then, as we think such things, to outward focus, that in verse 35, in everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering that the words the Lord Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. This is countercultural. It's not all about what I get, what I get, what I get, what I get. It's not about whether you have lots of money or not. It's not about whether you have lots of gifts or not. But remember what Ellis Potter said when he was here, when he spoke about the word blessed. It means to enlarge. So will I enlarge your life? Will you enlarge my life? Or will I hold on to my life and have a very small, narrow life? Or will I actually be willing to see that it's more blessed to give than to receive, to have an outward focus? And as we move to a close, the last thing is to say that it was about making a move. In verse 36, when Paul had finished speaking, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. That's significant. In that culture, when you prayed, you stood to pray. But when you kneel to pray, you really mean business with God. So he knelt to pray, and they all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship. There's a reality that there's a transition that's happening, but Paul, rather than resisting that, he makes the move. He knows God has called him to go, to head towards Jerusalem, just as Christ headed towards Jerusalem. But there was weeping and grieving in that. There was loss in that transition as they made a move. And in order to recognize that we're not on autopilot, we have to remember these old school things called tom-toms before you had them on your phone, that the tom-tom reminded us, at least in theory, that we needed to trust for directions elsewhere rather than just ourselves. And we need to trust in God. And we need to make that move towards him, particularly in prayer. What I love about prayer is right across the Christian denominations, it doesn't matter whether you're really conservative and orthodox or whether you're really charismatic, prayer is absolutely central to the believer. And we see the power of prayer from history, as I already read earlier. But I want to just finish on another story about the power of prayer, which I know is maybe familiar more so to some of us. And I don't read this as in, oh, can't we get back to the glory days? This is the same God who answers prayer as answers prayer now. And I am pleading with you as a church, let's up our hunger for prayer. Because we are in a battle. And when you are in a battle, you don't just sit there and do nothing. The Christian puts on the full armor of God and prays. And we need to pray. So let me just read this as an encouragement for you. This is talking about on the Isle of Lewis. The barn was suddenly filled with the presence of God. It was a moment that they would later be identified as the catalyst that let loose a power that shook the Hebrides. The following morning, the minister sent word to an organization called the Faith Mission in Edinburgh. Heard of that? Requesting a Gaelic speaker evangelist to be sent to the island without delay. And this is what I love about this. Just like Paul, this guy had a choice whether he was going to go to Lewis or not. He had a choice whether he was going to make the move. And then we see what happens next. A preacher by the name of Duncan Campbell was duly dispatched and made his way north. He made the move. But by the time he reacted and reached the village of Barvis, the church was packed with inquisitive locals wanting to make sure that they didn't miss out on whatever peculiarities might happen next. What happened next is a holy thing, and I write about it even now with a sense of awe. It was as though the Holy Spirit began moving in the building. Many in the congregation actually cried out as if they were in physical pain. Some people arrived at the church after midnight, having been woken at home with an irresistible urge to come. Amazing. Lord, bring that on in Kirkliston. Imagine people are like, whoa, I just need to go to church. I feel that I need forgiveness. Where do I find forgiveness? It's the same God. The first meeting continued until 4 a.m. Duncan Campbell, by the way, 4 a.m, I just said. Duncan Campbell himself had intended to stay in the Hebrides for just 10 days. Okay, so Duncan Campbell was like, I'm going to make the move, God, but I'll do it just for 10 days. Okay, so a slight condition on his part, but good for going. But remained for more than 2 years, traveling from place to place, praying and preaching, everywhere he went, leading countless people to Christ. It's the same God. What's the difference? Depend on ourselves or depend on God? Be prayerless or be prayerful? I think that is the key difference. If my people will humble themselves and pray, let's do it. And let's see that we need to live with clear direction and remember the tom-tom, the transition, the obedient living, magnifying Jesus, teaching truth, outward focus, and let's make a move. Let's make a move. And I just want to ask the band to come up now, and I don't know what it is that God is saying to you, but I do know as a pastor of this church that God is saying to us that we need to be more prayerful. And that will look different for you in your life, in the busyness of your life with young kids, no kids, older kids, whatever it looks like, we need to pray. And we have a day of prayer next Sunday. I'm asking you to sign up for that. We can get 3 or 4 rooms. We don't need one room. Sign up. Whoever wants to come, come. We'll do it. We'll pray. We're praying tonight, not just for ourselves, but for the world, and we're praying for mission. Come tonight. Say, I've never bothered going out at night because I like watching whatever Strictly or whatever it is. Come tonight. Pray. Let's humble ourselves and pray. Let's see God working. This church was founded on prayer, and we keep praying, and we will not back down from praying, especially as the battle gets stronger. We pick up arms and we pray even more. So let's pray. Let me just pray and I hand over to the band. Father, we thank you for this reminder that when we are raging in the battle and when the enemy looks to try and take us down, so easy for us to give up the race, so easy for us to stop running, so easy for us to stop the fight. But we say to you, we want to be a prayerful people, and we take up arms and we say, would you come by your Holy Spirit? And would you empower us and increase the hunger for prayer in our hearts? And may we look up and not down. May we look to you. And may we see your kingdom come and your will being done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.